Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jana bala bage varadhai Gopi jana bala Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Nandana Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Nandana Yamuna Tiravana Jira Vanachai Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Jana Balaba Jana bala bagiri varadhari Jashoda nandana raja jana randana Jashoda nandana raja jana Jaya Prabhu Bada 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 Jaya Prabhu Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Paribhajaka Charja Sotara Sarashi Shri Mahārāja Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnu Bhad Paramahansa Paribhrajaka Charja Sodara Sarashi Shri Mahārāja Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sagaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaita Gadara Shri Bhakti Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gau Gopinath Shyam Kundarada Gundagiri Govardhan Ki Jai Shri Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Shri Shri Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Shri Shri Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Shri Shri Mathura Dham Ki Jai Shri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai Shri Yoja Dham Ki Jai Tulasi Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Rangamaya Ki Jai Jumanamaya Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi Hari Nama Sankirtan Ki Jai Shri Shri Brihat Mridanga Ki Jai Shri Shri Distribution Ki Jai Shri Gornitai ki jai, Shri Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shri Radhamada Mohana ki jai, Shri Hasana Bodhi Dhamma ki jai, Shama Veda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, all glory to the assembled devotees, all glory to the assembled devotees, all glory to the assembled devotees, all glory to the Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. This morning we're reading from Chaitanya Chaitamrita by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. And because Abhay makes very wonderful feasts, we're going to need a little help this morning. The last, especially, 2 or 3 months, he's been making very wonderful feasts. And usually we run out, as we did on the Rambijaya Day. We ran out of, we had over 2,000 people. So, if you can help him during class to cut up, it will help all the cooks, all the preparers. We have Lakshman. Is there more to bring in? Okay. Anyway, if you're not stringing garlands, please help him cut up some of the vegetables. So we'll read from first Prabhupada Lilamrita. Maybe you can bring those out and show people what to do. Everyone knows? I don't know. So reading from Prabhupada Lilamrita by His Holiness Satsrupa Das Goswami. We're now in February 1972 in India. In the month while Prabhupada was away from Bombay, he had left on February 10th. The payment of 50,000 rupees was duly made. Slowly at first, a few devotees moved to the Juhu land, living in a tent. At night, the rats and mosquitoes would disturb the devotees' sleep. While attempting to clear the overgrown weeds, they came upon empty liquor bottles and overflowing sewage. Without Prabhupada present, their resolution grew weak. But then, Brahmananda Swami returned from Calcutta, where he had been with Srila Prabhupada. Brahmananda Swami was inspired, and he gave the Bombay devotees new impetus.
They would have to clear the land and raise a pandal right away. Brahmananda Swami had never put on a pandal program before, but he hired a contractor to build several chattai, palm frond houses, for the devotees and a festival tent. Even before the construction could begin, however, the devotees would have to thoroughly clear the land. Mr. Seti, a neighbor and life member, hired a work crew to cut down the weeds and vegetation. And several life members and friends in Bombay also came forward to assist. Mr. N offered to help by sending one of his assistants, Mr. Matar, to organize the hired laborers in clearing the fields. The devotees also worked in preparation for Prabhupada's return. Srisri Radha Rasavihari arrived at Hare Krishna land in a taxi, riding across the laps of several devotees. They had moved before, and this time their residence was a tent. They had first come to be with the devotees in Bombay during the Pandal program at Cross Maidan in downtown Bombay. On that occasion there had been a procession to Chowpatty Beach, and when the devotees had arrived, Radha Rasavihari, beautifully dressed and decorated, and installed an ornate palanquin. A palanquin which had been awaiting them. Krishna was white marble and held a silver flute. Radharani's right hand, palm forward, extended a benediction. They were beautiful. After their first appearance at Chapati, Radha Rasavihari had moved to the Akash Ganga building, where gradually the devotees had established a decent standard of deity worship. When Prabhupada had left, orders that Radha Rasavihari should move to Juhu as soon as the down payment was made, some of the devotees had questioned him. Why should the deity move before the facilities were proper? Shouldn't they wait until the temple was built? Once the deity is installed on a piece of property, Prabhupada said, no one will remove them. More than anyone else, Prabhupada was aware of the proper worship to be offered to Radha Rasavihari, but his emphasis was now on securing the land. How else, he reasoned, could he eventually give Radha Rasavihari a royal throne and temple unless they themselves first established their right of proprietorship by taking up residence at Hare Krishna land? The arrival of Radha Rasavihariji at Juhu also meant increased difficulties for the devotees, who had to struggle to maintain even morning puja and cook 6 daily offerings in the meager kitchen. Even Radha Rasavihari's tent was insubstantial and swayed in the wind. Srila Prabhupada, however, saw the move as necessary, transcendental, a tactic. He felt certain that everyone involved, himself, the owners of the land, the Bombay municipality, would accept that the land belonged to Krishna. And since Krishna was already residing there, who could oppose? And because he was asking Lord Krishna himself to accept these inconveniences, he prayed to the deity, "My dear sir, please remain here, and I shall build a beautiful temple for you." So we'll stop there. We should go anytime. So there's a very interesting story of intrigue and violence and deception connected with this temple opening, which we'll get into as we continue reading. It's a very interesting story, and it shows how determined Prabhupada was. Okay, I have some scores to read, but I'm just thinking maybe I'll wait a little while. Is how many waiting on coming back? Okay, all right. So we'll start with yesterday, the 24th of October, Saturday. Actually, that's for Friday. Friday the 24th, Amini Vedna distributed 20 big books, 36 medium books. There you go. Kirtita, 13 big and 21 medium. There you go. And Kalyani, 9 big and 10 medium. That was Friday the 24th, and then yesterday, the 25th, Saturday, Amini Vedna, 201 medium books. Mostly these Upanishads, right? Really, between higher taste and nectar instruction. Okay. And Kirtita, 54 medium and 3 big books. Yeah. How do you go? You distribute the same medium books? Does she do it the same way? Yeah. Very good. Mradanga Ki Jai. Book distribution Ki Jai. Washington is getting purified. So continue our reading from the Chaitanya Chaitamrita. We were reading the Adi Lila, first chapter. I think we left off on the 34th, 35th verse. Yeah, 35th. So we'll start with the 36th and have a volume there we have. I thought it was wonderful that we could get all of these volumes, 17 or 18, into one book like this. And now I think it's wonderful that you can get this whole thing into a, about the size of a pinpoint on a computer disk. And then in another 10 years it'll be even smaller than that. So there's nothing really amazing about how the material world works, because how do you think about all of this? It was described as being endlessly mutable. So we read the 35th verse, which was Mantra Guru Arayata Shiksha Guru Gana Tanhara Charana Agi Kariya Vandana. And I first offer my respectful obeisance to my lotus feet, at the lotus feet of my initiating spiritual master and all my initiating spiritual masters. And we discussed that a little bit. So go on to text 36 and read on to have a purport. Sri Rupa Sanatana Bhatta Raguna Sri Jiva Gopala Bhatta Dasa Raguna. Text 36. Instructing spiritual masters are Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Bhatta Raguna, Sri Jiva Goswami, Sri Gopala Bhatta Goswami, and Srila Raghunatha Das Goswami. These six are also six, known as the six Shiksha Gurus. E chai guru, shiksha guru yeyomar, tan sabara pade padme koti namaskar. These six are my instructing spiritual masters, and therefore I offer millions of obeisances unto their lotus feet. Millions of respectful obeisances unto their lotus feet. Purport. By accepting the six Goswamis as his instructing spiritual master, the author specifically makes it clear that one should not be recognized as a Gaudiya Vaishnava if he is not obedient to them. Prabhupada, in his Vrindavan Leela, in his room, was able to gaze out at the Bhajan Kutir and the Samadhi of Rupa Goswami from his eating room in Vrindavan at the Radha Damodara temple. And unknown to many, he was constantly in gazing at those Samadhis, and that Bhajan Kutir, that Samadhi, and of course there's many other Samadhis in the courtyard, was praying for strength from Rupa Goswami, was praying for blessings and benedictions that he could be successful. We read about this in some of his leelas in the Prabhupada Radhadamara Temple by Mahamudhi Swami, and we also hear from devotees how he was in ecstasy looking upon that very beautiful Samadhi, Rupa Goswami, which you can see from there. So he was not acting independently, as some may think, some who don't know, but was constantly seeking the mercy and praying that he could be an obedient follower. Rupa Goswami has a very auspicious name. Rupa, it's a form, means many things, including the form of Krishna, and we are Rupanugas, means that we are Prabhupada's name when his disciples, Rupanuga, who was the first president here, in fact, in Potomac, means a follower of Rupa Goswami. And so we're also Prabhupada's, we're followers of Prabhupada, the same way that Prabhupada is a follower of Rupa Goswami. So it is said here that one must be obedient to them, even if it's Goswami. So Prabhupada exhibited that he wasn't seeking followers, Madanam Rajanam Sundara. He wasn't seeking fame, adoration, distinction, name, glory, but he was seeking to be an obedient servant of the servant of the servant. And Rupa Goswami was one of the main instructing Siksha Gurus of our line. And Prabhupada had the great benediction to be able to gaze out of this room and look upon the place where Rupa Goswami is entombed, in a very sacred, sacred place. Indeed, Rupa Goswami established that temple also, so it is doubly sacred. Text 18. Bhagavanera bhakti yata shivas pradan tansavara parit paraparni sahasrapanam. There are innumerable devotees of the Lord, of whom Srivas Thakur is the foremost. I offer my respectful obeisances thousands of times unto their lotus feet. Text 99. Advaita Charya Prabhura Amsha Avatar Tanra Pada Padme Koti Pranati Omar. Advaita Charya is the Lord's partial incarnation, and therefore I offer my obeisances millions of times at his lotus feet. Text number 40. Nityanandaraya Prabhura Svarupa Prakash Tanre Pada Padmavando Yanra Munidash. Srila Nityananda Ram is the plenary manifestation of the Lord, and I have been initiated by him. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto his lotus feet. Text 41. Karadar Pandiduti Prabhura Nija Shakti Tasabra Charane Mora Sahasra Pranati. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the internal potencies of the Lord, of whom Sri Gadadhar Pandit is the foremost. Text number 42. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Svayam Bhagavan Tanhara Padara Vinde Ananta Pranam. Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the personality of Godhead himself, and therefore I offer innumerable prostrations at his lotus feet. Text 43. Sabarane Prabhure Kariya Namaskar Eichaya Tenyo Yaiche Kariye Vachar. Having offered obeisances unto the Lord and all his associates, I shall now try to explain these six diversities in one purport. There are many unalloyed devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all of whom are considered associates surrounding the Lord. Krishna should be worshipped with his devotees. The diverse principles are therefore the eternal paraphernalia through which the absolute truth can be approached. Text 44. Yadyapi amara guru chaitanya radas tatapi janiye omi tanhara prakash. Although I know that my spiritual master is a servitor of Sri Chaitanya, I know him also as a plenary manifestation of the Lord. Therefore, every living entity is essentially a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the spiritual master is also his servant. Still, the spiritual master is a direct manifestation of the Lord. With this conviction, a disciple can advance in Krishna consciousness. The spiritual master is non-different from Krishna because he is a manifestation of Krishna. Lord Nityananda, who is Balaram himself, the first direct manifestation or expansion of Krishna, is the original spiritual master. He helps Lord Krishna in his pastimes, and he is a servant of the Lord. Every living entity is eternally a servant of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Therefore, the spiritual master cannot be other than a servant of Lord Chaitanya. The spiritual master's eternal occupation is to expand the service of the Lord by training disciples in a service attitude. The spiritual master never poses as the Supreme Lord himself. He is considered a representative of the Lord. The revealed scriptures prohibit one's pretending to be God, but a bona fide spiritual master is a most faithful and confidential servant of the Lord, and therefore deserves as much respect as Krishna. The fact that Krishnadas Kaviraj is initiated by Nityananda Prabhu is an example or an impetus for us to regard the Chaitanya Chaitamrita as far from an ordinary book, but one which has been rendered to us by one who is initiated directly by Krishna's first expansion. Lord Nityananda Ram and Lord Balaram are non-different. And in one sense, Lord Balaram, though he's an expansion of Krishna, is also considered to be in many ways non-different from Krishna. So this is not an ordinary book that someone just decided to write a history of the activities of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but it's a fully realized text, one in which we can get newer and newer spiritual insights every time we read it. This is the case with all transcendental literature, that each time we read it, it takes on a new meaning. And therefore, it can be read again and again without ever becoming boring or hackneyed or redundant. Each word takes on a new meaning. So this is the nature of transcendental literature. Prabhupada even predicted, I think others also predicted too, that people would, that didn't know the language, would learn how to speak and write and read Bengali just so they could more deeply relish Chaitanya Chaitamrita, because it is a very beautiful book in any language, but particularly in Bengali it has an extra nice flavor. Once I was in the Calcutta airport and I wanted to get a ticket changed, and they were kind of reluctant to do it because all the offices were closed. So I finally reached one agent, and I told him that I was praying to the Lord that I could, after I died, I would be able to take birth in Bengal so I could learn the language and learn how to read this book. And I showed him the Bengali text in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita, and then he changed my ticket for me. It's very nice. So it's a very, very sweet language. And just to relish more deeply, it's a kind of ruchi that Vishnu Chakrabarti talks about. When all the excellent elements of excellence are in place, then even though one may read the Chaitanya Chaitamrita in English or German or French or Russian or whatever translated language it's in, and one gets very ecstatic in reading that, there's also this other form of enthusiasm or ruchi, where when the elements are in place of excellence, then the text becomes even more and more inspiring, and one reaches a higher state of ecstasy. Although in one sense, Achintya Vedita Tattva, all the elements of ecstasy are equal. Prabhupada talks here about every living entity being eternally the servant of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Every living entity means that every living entity is by nature, by constitution, mama vamsa jiva loke, part and parcel of Krishna. By nature, everyone is related like a son or a daughter to the Supreme Lord, Hambija Pradapita, because Krishna proclaims in two places in Bhagavad Gita at least that I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. So that means not just human beings, but all beings. I am the seed-giving father. Therefore, everyone is related. And it is for this reason that when one, in any part of the world, at any age, in any condition, hears the vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra, one immediately feels something peaceful and wonderful. And many people express that they've heard this before, that this is not new. It's like meeting an old friend. It's like the deja vu experience. The thought of having been there before, or seen that thing before, or met that person before, or heard that sound before, seen that thing before. People experience this when they hear the Hare Krishna mantra. But this is actually because when one hears Hare Krishna mantra, it is like the dreadful alarm clock that we don't like to wake us up to the hard reality of daytime, even though it may be dark outside. It awakens the original consciousness and gives us a sense of who I really am, where I'm really going, where I really belong, who is my real family, what I'm supposed to do. In a letter that was written to Srila Prabhupada, I may have written it, I don't remember, but it was written in 1968 from London when a group of us were over there in England trying to get a temple started. The question came up as to exactly what Prabhupada's position was, because we were reading so many things about people being the servants of Krishna and so many great incarnations like Nityananda Prabhu and Krishnadas Kaviraj, who took initiation with Nityananda Prabhu. So we were inquiring what was Prabhupada's position. Who is he in this great pantheon, this constellation of great souls? Where did he fit in? Was he eternally liberated? Was he a Nitya Siddha? Was he someone? Was he Siddha? Was he? Was he a Vaidhi Siddhi? Was he a Kripa Siddhi? So the letter was written and it came back from Prabhupada, his reply. He said that there are three types of siddhas, we all know, the sadhana siddha, the kripa siddha, and the nitya siddha. They're all three different types of perfect people. One comes to perfection by sadhana, vaidhi bhakti, by practice. One may not be apparently liberated from birth, but by practicing devotional service, one becomes liberated. Then, kripa siddha, by special mercy, by some special intervention, an unusual event, Krishna appears on the scene, he benedicts everybody, or Lord Chaitanya somehow dispenses his mercy upon a particular chosen one. That is called kripa, or daya, or the special mercy. And then one becomes a siddha through the magic touch of Krishna, or some unknown reason he selects someone. And that is called kripa siddhi, or kripa siddha is such a person. A nitya siddha is one who is considered to be liberated from birth, like Prahlad Maharaj, who exhibits the characteristics of being liberated. All the auspicious signs on the hand, on the sole of the foot, and the face, they indicate, and along with other things, along with scriptural reference, what a nitya siddha is. So Prabhupada said that it doesn't really matter, you're asking me what kind of person I am, because in one sense, everyone is a nitya siddha, because of mamai vamso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Everyone, it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, is part and parcel of God. Everyone. So it doesn't really matter whether one became a siddha through kripa or through sadhana, or if it's by nitya. But when one is siddha, that's what matters. That's what counts. And there are some other quotations I've looked up where it is said that one should not try. It's based on a verse that one should not try to understand the mind of a Vaishnava. But one should not so deeply investigate prior lifetimes or a prior life, a prior activity of a siddha. And then Prabhupada gave another nice example. He said that, in his letter, that all rivers, all major rivers anyway, they flow into the sea or an ocean or a big bay somewhere, part of a big ocean. And when that water coming down from the sky in rainfall originally or through some glaciers or whatever, the melting snow, it comes down into the ocean. That ocean is of a particular type of constitution, makeup. And that is the sea, that's the ocean. So it's no longer important where all that water came from, whether it came from a glacier, from rainfall, from the rivers, but it's the ocean, it's the sea, and that is what counts. So Prabhupada used that as an example to help us to understand that once someone is considered siddha, a perfect person, it doesn't matter how that person got there, but that is what we mean by siddha. The main thing is to take advantage of such persons, to take spiritual advantage and get purified. We were talking the other day how wonderful it is when the sadhus come into our midst, when the Vaishnavas, who we don't see, they come and tell us about their amazing experiences in sometimes far off lands, how people experience through mantra chanting, through prasadam, through reading books, how they get the Krishna conscious experience. It's very wonderful. It's purifying. So one cannot render a non-service to such great souls as they traverse across the face of the earth, or to any Vaishnava for that matter. So here Prabhupada is talking about the equality of all Vaishnavas, how everyone is a servant of Krishna, now everyone is a part and parcel of Krishna. And this also points out how everyone must be given the same kind of respect that one gives to one's Shiksha Guru, one's Diksha Guru, and then there's Vartma Pradarshika, Patha Pradarshika, all different kinds of gurus. One has to give great respect. I think we heard the story of how And it's shown also in the movie of Prabhupada's life how even the rats were given something to eat in Madan Mohan Day's store, Madan Mohan Day. He was a cloth merchant. And of course, it was also a way to keep them from eating the cloth. But there was a little portion of foodstuff put aside for the rats to eat because they shouldn't go hungry. Not even a rat, not even an ant should go hungry in the kingdom of God. One develops a sense that this is my most important family. There are many families. There's our immediate family, and there's our community, the city, the nation, the world, and the universe, and so on. But the ultimate and biggest family is the family of God. And we hear these phrases like brotherhood. What's it called? Eternal brotherhood. I can't think of the exact phrase, but anyway, the idea is that everybody is part of a family. Universal brotherhood, that's what I was trying to think of. But this is just a phrase only, because one doesn't have the same feeling for those outside one's own circle of friends or family. But one who is immersed in Krishna consciousness or God consciousness feels that same feeling towards all living entities. And Prabhupada, I heard in a tape recently, was giving the example of Lord Jesus Christ. How we were talking about this yesterday, I think, too. How even when he was being crucified, he was thinking of the welfare of the other, thinking of the tormentors, that they shouldn't be unduly chastised because they didn't know. They didn't know the extent of the offense that they were creating. So he was asking them to be forgiven. Or Haridas Thakur also, when the Qazi sent men out to torture him, and he feigned death just so that they wouldn't be killed by their harsh taskmaster. No, Hussein, the Qazi. Very harsh ruling. So, I'll read from the purport again. The spiritual master's eternal occupation is to expand the service of the Lord by training the disciples in a service attitude. The spiritual master poses as the Supreme Lord himself. So this is also very significant to remember what we mean by service attitude. Gopi Bharataranu Das Anudas Anudas Anudas. The service attitude is to think that everyone, even the rats, have to be served. So what to speak of adults, human beings, what to speak of those who have taken shelter of the Supreme Lord, those living in a spiritual environment. That attitude is service. It's a particular way of life. It's a way of looking at things. That something needs to be done in the service of Krishna, therefore I must do it. Not that I have to be asked to do it, or do it out of force, or do it even though I don't really want to do it, or not do it at all. These are the kinds of mentalities we see in our world today. The service of God is very dim and very diminished and almost non-existent. It's sort of a very, very faintly outlined on the horizon. But even a few hundred years before, most towns and villages and cities, they were centered around a church or a temple or a mosque or a synagogue, a place of worship. And people took this very seriously, that they should they should act according to what their scripture told them to do. But now people have forgotten their teachers, or they're ignoring, or they're minimizing, or they're rationalizing, or finding ways to say that these things weren't important. They were worked in the old days, but they're not applicable now, they're not relevant. And so we have a situation where religious people tend to be very extreme because there's so much that they have to fight against. And the hedonists tend to be very extreme because they're afraid that the religionists are going to get on their case. So we have a situation in this age of Kali where there's always quarrel and division and tension between godly people and ungodly people, to the point of rioting and warfare. And then we have it even within so-called religious communities, invoking the power of God is on my side, my scripture is better than your scripture. And so we have people fighting over things like that. Anyway, this is the age in which Lord Chaitanya came, and which he said, just if you can't do anything else, just at least chant the name of God. If you can't do that, at least eat prasadam. If you can't do that, just at least talk to a devotee. It's like the stricture given about how you greet a guest. You try to give them a nice bed, a nice sleeping place, a nice feast, nice words, something to drink, something to refresh somehow, take a bath. And if you can't do that, at least give them a nice sitting place and some sweet words. If you can't do if you don't have all those things, you don't have a sitting place, you don't have something nice to eat, at least talk to them nicely. At the very minimum, you don't even have a sitting place, you don't even have a grass mat. It's Prabhupada writes that you should speak to them with sweet words, with tears in your eyes, and beg them to forgive you for not having a proper arrangement for them. So for offering Krishna consciousness to anyone, there are so many things that can be offered. And the very bare minimum thing is some words, some sweet words. And that, through Agyata Sukriti, will give the conditioned soul an opportunity to advance in Krishna consciousness, even unknowingly, just by seeing a devotee or taking a prasad, whatever. So the temple is a very special place for people to come into a sanctified atmosphere. How are we doing with breakfast? Lakshma? Huh? Maybe you can see and come back right away and tell me. Usually finish by 8:30 because that's breakfast time, but Sundays is extra special. So I want to continue a little in the ongoing saga of improving our sadhana here in this temple. We'll probably be hearing more different perspectives about this, why it's important. There were a number of letters written about this, and it's really a vision of Srila Prabhupada's as to why and how a temple in particular, a temple with installed deities, should have a very high level of sadhana. Mainly, it's the home of the deity. And as the deity awakens in the morning, the deity expects to see some devotees there. The devotees actually worship the deities. We offer the deities so many things. And it's important. The spiritual master, it is said, we sing every morning. Yes?
10 minutes.
10 minutes, okay. So 10 minutes you have to put up with me. So the temple is not an ordinary place, but it's a place where the deities actually have vision. And once I heard Prabhupada say in a lecture, we shouldn't think that Krishna doesn't see us. He's actually seeing us every moment, and not only through his eyes, but through the tips of his fingers, through the tips of his toes. Because as we read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, and most notably in the Brahma Samhita, Krishna senses can function in miraculous ways. The eyes can perform the function of the hands, the working senses and the knowledge gathering senses. They can all be interchanged. The eyes can perform the functions of the ears, the throat, the tongue, the nose can perform the functions of the hands and ears. Krishna can impregnate through his eyes as he does in the form of Mahavishnu, and so on. So Krishna is actually witness to all of our activities. And when Prabhupada was present, which he still is now, but he was giving many instructions, and there was all in. I spent some time in the temple in Los Angeles when Prabhupada was there. I spent some time in San Francisco when he was there, some time in London. And there wasn't a full bed anywhere in the ashram. When Prabhupada was there, every single person, man, woman, and child, even if sleeping, and man and woman, even if sick, man and woman, even if out till 2 or 3 in the morning, were there because Prabhupada was there. So Prabhupada didn't accept any excuse for not being, not only at Mangalarti, but for the greeting of the deities, for the darshan, didi darshan, and for the Srimad Bhagavatam class. So that was actually Prabhupada's standard. And if we think it's not his standard now, it's because we think he's not really here. It's because we think that that's a statue over there, or that Prabhupada in our mind is not real Prabhupada. Then we begin thinking like the Ritviks. Then we begin thinking, oh, Prabhupada is dead and gone, and we can't, you know, he wasn't able to empower anyone. So, you know, we can only take initiation from some form of Prabhupada, but none of his followers are qualified to give initiation. So this means that nothing is the same. Nothing can be empowered by Prabhupada. The spiritual atmosphere is not the same. Reading his books is not the same without him. His movement can't progress in a comprehensively constructive way without him. His books and instructions can't have the same meaning without him being physically present. So if we hearken back to what Prabhupada said, he used to say that his one anxiety was that this movement may go on without him. So this means that we have to feel Prabhupada's presence all the time, through his instructions, through his devotees, through his temples, through his deities, through his activities, through book distribution, through Harinam, through prasadam distribution. We have to see that Prabhupada is actually very much there. And Prabhupada once said, he was asked by Vishnu Jan Prabhu, he said, "Don't you miss your spiritual master?" He was reading Srimad Bhagavatam. He said, "My spiritual master and I are never this far apart." Meaning that by his words, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, the Vaishnava never dies. He is always living. So he is as alive to his followers as he is to his temples and to his books and to his other instructions. So this is Prabhupada's standard. And it shouldn't be that one thinks that because Prabhupada isn't physically here that the standard has to drop. Actually, the distinction between a weak temple or a weak devotee and a strong temple or a strong devotee is the sadhana. Is determination. If we're very determined, we'll see that we don't have an option or we don't have a choice. When it's time to be in the temple, it's time to be in the temple. We don't really have a choice. We certainly didn't have a choice when Prabhupada was here, and we don't have a choice now. I mean, there's so many different things. I know I've talked with a lot of devotees here individually. So many, quote, reasons, end quote, for either being out late or being sick or being unwell or forgetting or slept through the alarm or so-and-so didn't try to wake me up hard enough. Or I woke up when the alarm went off, then I thought I'd take another 5 minutes and I ended up sleeping through the rest of it. And, you know, there's ad infinitum reasons why one cannot be here. But Prabhupada didn't accept any of those. So I don't have a right to accept any of those. And you also don't have a right to accept any of those for yourself. So it's something that needs to be said time and again. It can't be overemphasized, because it really is the difference between someone who is a weak devotee and someone who is a strong devotee. We can do a lot of service, and it's said that we should work so hard. Prabhupada said this too, that when our head hits the pillow at night, we're out. There's no question of insomnia. It shouldn't be a problem. So if you're having a problem with insomnia, this is a surefire solution. Just work very hard for Krishna. But in addition to that hard work, which is essential to a renunciant, someone who lives in a temple is determined to renunciate, no matter what status of life you're in, that working hard should not be a reason for not being very punctual, very timely, and very present during the whole morning program. Because ultimately that is what makes us strong. Because one can work very hard for Krishna, and that work can deteriorate, that work can devolve very, very easily into karma, into pure and simple karma. We can work very, very hard, and we've seen it many, many, many times. So many people are working hard, they're up at the crack of dawn. Sometimes we know where they are, sometimes we don't know where they are. Sometimes they're up at 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and they work into the night. And after a while, we don't see them anymore. They worked very hard, they did so many wonderful things for Krishna, and then, gone, they're not there. And that happens because Prabhupada said that our spiritual life runs on two tracks. It runs on sadhana, great determination to be very fixed and very attentive and very careful in chanting our rounds and having good sadhana, and in advancing the cause of Krishna consciousness. And you just can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. You can't be inspired in deity worship. You can't be inspired in cooking for the deity. You can't be inspired in being in the temple unless you're in the attitude of expanding the service of Krishna to change the consciousness from material consciousness to spiritual consciousness in the area, at least in the city or the metropolitan area in which you're working. And examples of this are Panchajangaring Jaganivas. They hardly ever left Mayapur for 10 years. I mean, hardly ever went outside the gate. which sounds extremely restrictive and cloistered. I mean, we don't like to live that way. Nobody likes to live that way. Although there are such things as cloistered monks and nuns. But there's a reason that such persons can be that way, and that is that they're always in the attitude of spreading God consciousness. So when Jagannivas or Pankajangri encountered a guest in Mayapur, they could speak for hours and hours about how Krishna consciousness is expanding outside the compound of the temple, what was being done in Poland, what was being done in South Africa, all the miraculous achievements that the devotees were going through, that were taking part in. So even though they were kind of cloistered in a sense, because they were totally in the preaching attitude, they were always inspiring people. They made so many devotees. They did. Because they were always in that attitude. Now, Prabhupada also once said there are two different types of preachers. There's what he called frontline preachers and assistant preachers. The frontline preachers are generally described as the people who are on the front lines. They're kind of like the soldiers, and people who get the gold medals because they're out risking their lives all the time. The book distributors, the people who are always out doing things, like giving out prasadam or chanting every day. It's kind of frontline. And then there's the assistant preachers, the people who are doing everything else that make this kind of work possible. Cooking, taking care of the temple, taking care of the deity, making sure the classes are on time, that they're interesting, that guests are being accommodated, and so on. So all this is also kind of the backup work, like the army that runs in its stomach. It's the people who cook the meals, the medics, and so on. It's the people back home that are always cheering them on, that are making sure. I mean, I hate to keep using these military examples because the wars that are being fought today are economic, but, you know, they're making all the weapons. They're contributing to the war effort. So in that metaphor, Prabhupada uses the analogy because he wants it to be known that those who are cooking and taking care of the deities and who aren't out on the very front, they're actually equal to. They're not less in any way than the front line. They may not be getting their scores read out like we read, and we greatly appreciate this service. Without it, we don't think Krishna consciousness could expand at all. And it's a very, very austere service. It actually requires more energy than other services, physical energy anyway. But Prabhupada said that there's actually no difference between a backup preacher or assistant preacher and a preacher. They're really the same thing. And therefore, in order that the preaching work, the expansion work is strong, it requires very, very powerful, very strong, quote, assistant preachers, end quote. Those who are making the temple environment very conducive to Krishna consciousness and Krishna consciousness expansion. And by Krishna consciousness, we also mean by deepening our Krishna consciousness, giving us deeper and deeper insights. Deeper insights are sometimes compared to determination. Determination is one of the six qualities that Rupa Goswami enumerates. Utsaha nishchaya daryat. Without determination, that like the sparrow, that was the example given in the Bhagavad Gita purport, right? That she was going to dry up the ocean to get the eggs of her chickens back or whatever they were. And she was very determined, so determined that Garuda himself came to her rescue and rescued the eggs. So that's what, I mean, when we talk about determination, we're not just talking about being on time, but we probably gave that example because determination means you're going to do something even against impossible odds. We were talking about how psychological tests determine people's determination. They say, what do you do if you come to a brick wall? So a very determined person thinks of a way to go around that wall, over it, under it, around it, through it, somehow doesn't stop. And Krishna consciousness means going the extra distance beyond the brick wall example. Like Garuda. How is one bird going to dry up an ocean by taking one drop out of it at a time? It's a very extreme kind of example. But throughout life, there are so many obstacles to doing everything. And in the material world especially, there's an obstacle to everything. Every endeavor is covered by fault. Every fire is covered by smoke. Every mirror is covered by dust. So there will be a million obstacles to everything we do. And spiritual strength will be determined by how much we can overcome the multifold obstacles. They're just one after the other after the other. Just like molecules and atoms. So sadhana and our spiritual strength is very much determined by how committed and determined we are. We don't want to become weak. We're in a phase of development now, especially where it's very important that we become strong. We have a lot of people depending on us. A lot of people who we are depending on, they support the whole temple, actually, just by their very kind donations. And they're going to support a big development scheme that's now in its first phase. It's begun. So we have to also be up to scratch spiritually, mainly for Prabhupada, because that's what he wanted and he's here. But for everybody, for everyone connected with Prabhupada, we really have to become more determined. So this is something we can't remind ourselves enough about, and we'll just continue the reminders and hope that we can see some improvement. As I said, I find it very discouraging personally to be here in the morning with just Sudevi and maybe one or two other people at 4:30. And then a few people straggling around 20 to 5, then about 4:45, maybe about half the people are here. 10 to 5, there's maybe 3/4 of the people are here. And there's really no reason for that. There's no excuse for not being here or for being late. It's just a thing that we have to make a commitment to ourselves to be more determined. And this is what will make our temple strong. There are temples like this. This is not just an anomaly, or because we're out in the backwoods somewhere, that it's okay. But there's a lot of personal stimulation that we all get when we're at a temple where there's 20, 30, 40 people at Mangalarti. Even in small temples like Gita Nagari and in Hillsboro, where there's not so many devotees, you see them, they're all up and ready to go. So we need to be strong. We should be strong devotees. We don't want to be weak devotees. We're already endeavoring in a movement that's requiring a great deal of commitment and a great deal of strength. And if we don't maintain it ourselves in our most basic things, then we're going to find it's very difficult to keep up with the other demands that are going to increase upon us. So look at it as an investment, if nothing else. You invest to get a better return. And spiritually, if we invest in our sadhana, we'll get a return many millions of times back. Any questions or comments? David, maybe you can see if breakfast is ready. I think it's ready. I think it went over my 10 minutes. So let's try to really pull together. And it's sometimes, you know, we hear words like bonding and feeling good about oneself and all this sort of stuff. Some of it's kind of irrelevant, new agey. But most of it is really very important for us, because Prabhupada's society was created so that the members of it, of the society, would become closer together and work together as a family, as a team. And we need to do that. And there is nothing more bonding than being shoulder to shoulder, working with someone on the same project, being with the same person at the same time. And that starts with chanting together, being together in front of the deities. Yes? Okay, so you can ask him to bring it in. Thank you very much. Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami Maharaj Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.